Chapter 12, Romans chapter 12. This morning our Lord took us to a very sobering passage in Matthew 25, along with the text given to us in Luke 21. And in Matthew 25, the Lord impressed upon us with the parable of the talents, that God has given each one of us a responsibility and a purpose. All of us have something to accomplish for the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of our ministry as we await His return. And in Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul here is reminding us that part of that purpose is for you and I to execute our spiritual gifts and use them for the glory of God and use them properly. In Romans 12, verse 3, let's begin there. Romans 12, 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members don't have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. And since we have gifts that differ, according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy or preaching, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving, or he that teaches in his teaching, or he that exhorts in his exhortation. He that gives with liberality, he that leads with diligence, he that shows mercy with cheerfulness. And the Lord is there is giving us a short little paragraph and giving to us the fact that each one of us has received a special allotment from God. They're called spiritual gifts, that is abilities that the Lord has given us to be used for his glory, and all believers have at least one. If you're a Christian tonight, you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you have at least one gift that God has given to you. Many of you have multiple gifts. You have more than one. It is obvious by the way that you exercise your ministries and so many capacities that the Lord has given you more than one ability. But all of us have at least what? One. And our job, A, is to discover that gift, and B, then, to implement it for the glory of God. Very simple assignment. Discover the gift and then use it for the glory of God. Now, for us to discover these gifts that we have, we began a few weeks ago. We had some interruptions along the way to discuss the nature of spiritual gifts. What do they look like? What are they like? What's the nature? What are the characteristics? To have us then look at what they are. There are over almost a little over 20 of them given to us in specific detail in the scriptures. And instead of going through all 20 of them and having us define them and who they are, I thought we would just look at the overall nature of spiritual gifts, and then that'll help us as we discern and decide what gifts we have. Now, we began this and we didn't get a chance to finish it the last time we met together. Let me review then. There are eight of these characteristics, eight of these to help us discover, understand what they are, and thereby become good stewards of the manifold grace that God has given to us. So let's review for just a few moments. There are eight of these characteristics of spiritual gifts. Number one, they are, first of all, spiritual gifts. That is to us, given to us, endowed by the Holy Spirit. They're not gifts that we are born with. They're not talents. For example, some of these musicians here can carry a tune. They were musicians before they came to Christ. That means that that gift was a natural talent. They're born with it. A spiritual gift is something that you're not born with, but God gives it to you. You're born again, and that's when you get it. It comes when you receive the Spirit of God. And every believer has the Spirit of God in him, and thereby we then all have a spiritual gift that God has given to us. It comes by means of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, they are also called grace gifts. Grace gifts. And the Apostle Paul reminds us of these things that through the grace given to us, grace gifts, because they are rooted in the atonement. They come as a result of the death of Christ on the cross for our sins. The fact that died, so when he died and was buried, rose again from the dead. That the Lord then also gave gifts to his church as a result of his atonement. So the death of Christ not only saves us, not only seals us, but also gives us a spiritual gift called a grace gift. something we don't deserve. None of us deserve to participate in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, to be involved in his church. And so he invites us by means of his grace to participate. And so they're all grace gifts. We don't earn them. We can't buy them. Matter of fact, there was a man in the New Testament, that wanted to buy the gift. Remember that? And Peter said, you know, you are in great wickedness. You're trying to buy this thing that you could never buy. It's a display of your wicked heart that you're trying to do that. We can never earn it. We can never buy it. We can never purchase it. It's all on the basis of God's precious gift. Number three, the third characteristic is that they are differing gifts. They're differing gifts. The Apostle Paul alludes to it here in verse 4, for example, that as we have many members in one body, and all the members don't have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ. In other words, we don't all have the same gift. We all have differing gifts. The Apostle Paul would later on in 1 Corinthians 12 talk about how foolish it would be if all of us had the same gift and use the analogy of a human body. What if all of us were a mouth? What if all of us were an ear? What about all of us are simply a tongue? In other words, that would be an awfully distorted body. No, we are a body that has individual members one of another. All of us have different gifts, different abilities, and I'm so thankful to God for that. So thankful to God that the Lord has given us so many different gifts to minister to each one of us in so many different capacities. And so we have gifts, and these gifts can be, we can speak about sign gifts or speaking gifts or service gifts, but they are all different types of gifts that the Lord has bestowed upon us. And for that reason being that as you discover your gift, it'll be different than somebody else's gift. It'll be a gift that God has given uniquely to you. And that moves me then to our fourth characteristic, and that they are select gifts. Select gifts. In verse 3, for example, in verse 3, the Lord is exhorting us through the Apostle Paul not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Who allotted it to us? God did. That is, the gifts are all select gifts. We don't ask for these gifts. You can't pray for a gift. You can't say, Lord, I really would like to have the gift of prophecy. Please give it to me. I'd like to have the gift of raising the dead. Would you please give it to me? You can't do that because God gives them as he wills, not as you and I will. So we are not in the process of asking God for a gift. We're asking God to help us discover the gift he already gave us because they're a select gift. They're gifts that the Lord bestows upon us on his own merit, by his own will. And so every time, every now and then, you come across a particular church or listen to a sermon or go to a certain place and they're asking you to ask the Lord for a gift. The minute they do that, they are in error. They're in grave error. We cannot do that. You cannot, because the gifts are sovereignly bestowed according to the way he wants to do it. He places in the body the way he feels the body needs them. And so you and I have select gifts that the Lord has bestowed upon us. And therefore, our job is to say, Lord, help me to discover the gift you've already given me. Help me not to make a mistake. Help me to be honest enough, courageous enough to find the gift you've given to me and then to begin to implement it and to use it for your honor and for your glory. That should be our prayer. And then number five, we ended on this note, that these gifts are called stewardship gifts. That is, they have a definite purpose given to us by God. They are a trust. By stewardship, we means that God has entrusted us with them and for us to use them. We don't have an option. We can't say, Lord, I discovered my gift. I don't like it, therefore, I'm not going to use it. My gift is teaching. I hate kids. I'm done. See, we can't do that. You know, my gift is leading. I hate people. I'm out of here. You know, that's not what we don't have that option. It is a stewardship given to us. It is a trust the Lord has bestowed upon us, and therefore he gives it to us, and we answer to him. Stewardship means exactly that. And so when you think of your gift then, we're going back to the actual parable where the Lord entrusted talents to these servants of his, 5, 2, and 1, and then he expected that they would do something with them. And when he came back and he called them to account, he expected results from that. He expected for them to be faithful in executing the gifts that God had given them. Much the same thing with us then. As we discover our gifts, recognize that it is a stewardship that the Lord has bestowed upon us. And the Apostle Paul makes a big deal about this stewardship issue. We'll talk more about that in the days to come. But he says, as far as the stewardship is concerned, if I do it willingly because I want to, well, I have a reward. I please the Lord, and the Lord rewards me for that. But if I don't feel like doing it, I got to do it anyway, because it's a stewardship given to me, and I have to answer to God. And so that means, I mean, it is obvious that Mrs. Rojo here has a natural ability to play the piano. But I believe also that Mrs. Rojo has the gift of service. The gift of service. And so she comes not only to use her talent, that natural talent, but also to use her gift, which is the gift of service. And I'm sure that sometimes, Mrs. Rojo doesn't feel like playing the piano for us. But she does it what? She does it anyway, for two reasons. One is that we'll stone her if she doesn't do it. But most obvious reason is because it is a stewardship God has given to her. And so she really doesn't answer to us. She answers to who? To God. We all play. Someone said, we all play for an audience of one. We all serve for an audience of one. And the audience of one is God. God is the one that we serve, and we serve him. And so we play or serve for the audience of one, which is God himself. See, that is stewardship. Next time you encounter this sense like, well, I don't feel like it, or I'm tired, or my heart's not in it, recognize it's a stewardship, and therefore you have to come through with it, because it's a trust that God has given us. We saw what happened to the fellow that had the one talent and buried it. We saw what happened there and perished the thought it would ever come and go in that direction. Now let's come to number 6 tonight. Number 6, by way of review, we just covered 5 that we already spoke about at length. And number 6, we like to identify gifts as also being service gifts. Service gifts. They are designed to serve. Let me take you to 1 Peter chapter 4 for just a moment. 1 Peter chapter 4. In the very short little two-verse description of gifts in 1 Peter, he summarized by saying, in chapter 4 and verse 10, 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a special gift, employ it how? In serving what? One another. Now, underscore that. That is the nature of gifts. They are to serve one another. They are called service gifts. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. As the apostle describes in detail the gifts in chapter 12 and also 13 and 14. Now, I want you to note with me in verse 7. Verse 7, it describes the gifts. But to each one, every believer is given the manifestation of the Spirit, another way of saying a spiritual gift. You're given the manifestation of the Spirit for what? For the common good. The common good means for the benefit of the body of Christ, for common good. The gifts then are service gifts for the benefit of one another, serving one another for the benefit of the common good. It is interesting in chapter 12, and come to verse 14, he has a long paragraph describing what it means for the common good. For the body is not one member, but what? Many. The foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body. Is it not for this reason any less a part of the body? The answer is no. Or if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body. It is not for this reason any less a part of the body. The answer is no. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were a hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as what? He desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again the head to the body, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. For those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there be no divisions in the body, but that the members may have the same care for what? For one another. In other words, the whole purpose of gifts are for service. For service. They are not self-serving. Understand that. It's the greatest mistake that the church makes today is that we look at ministry, we look at gifts, and we think about them as self-serving. Like they're designed for me. They're not designed for me. They're designed for the benefit of the common good. They're designed to serve one another. For example, gifts have nothing to do with salvation or sanctification. Take a note that. Your gifts have nothing to do with your salvation. You're as saved as you're ever going to be. Are you not? In Christ, you're as saved as you're ever going to be. You cannot become more saved than you are tonight. You're as saved as you're ever going to be. You've been washed by the blood of Christ. You're made brand new. You are His. You cannot become more saved. Now, you can become more assured of your salvation. You become more knowledgeable of what your salvation looks like and rejoice in it. But you don't become more saved. You are as saved as you're going to be. Now, gifts are also not designed for your sanctification. They're not designed to make you more holy. They're not. Your holiness comes from God Himself and by other means of grace. But your service gifts are not designed to make you more holy. In other words, the more you teach, you don't become more holy. The more you minister doesn't make you more holy. Matter of fact, in the Corinthian passage, if there was an unholy church, guess what? It was this one. Did they have problems? Man, you read this epistle and you wonder what was going on in Corinth. All these difficulties, divisions and fightings and sin in the camp and all kinds of stuff taking place. And they had gifts everywhere. Paul began by saying, you guys are enriched with all manner of gifts, but in sanctification they were lacking. Because gifts and sanctification do not equate. They don't. You can be up here and minister and be totally unsanctified. You can be involved in teaching and be unsanctified. You can be involved in using your gift and be unsanctified. They're not designed to sanctify you. They are designed to help sanctify somebody else. Think about that. They're designed to sanctify someone else. They are service gifts designed for other people. They are not designed for ourselves. Now, friend, the minute you learn that, the minute you realize that your gift is not to benefit you directly, you can benefit indirectly, but you don't benefit from it directly. They're not designed to that. They're service to one another for the benefit of the common good. And once you learn that, then you have reached the level in ministry where you are set free and you realize that it's not about you, it's about other people. Not about you, it's about other people. It's the greatest hindrance we have in ministry is we think it's about us. It's about me, and it's not about me, and it's not about any one of us. It's always for the benefit of the common good. Go to Philippians 2. Let me illustrate from the illustration of a couple of brothers that the Apostle Paul had, a couple of great servants and great co-workers that Paul had. And he kind of spells out what it means to be involved in serving one another. Philippians 2. As he writes this letter, he's writing from jail, and it says in Philippians 2:19, but I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I may also be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for what? For whose welfare? Your welfare. For they all seek after their own interest, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, But he served with me in the furthest of the gospel as like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly. See, Paul says, I'm sending Timothy, and what separates him from everybody else that I know of is that everyone else is into their own little game, into what's in it for me, their own interests. And Timothy is the opposite. He has, we have kindred spirits. He says, because you see, I'm concerned for you, and he has the same thing. I have no one else that I can send in my place except him, because everyone else is asking, what about me? What's in it for me? Paul, I'll go, but what's in it for me? He never asked that question. His concern is you and you alone. Now think about our lives. Think about your ministry and our ministry. Think about your service. You ever think about numero uno? Talk to me. Sure, all of us do. And every time we gravitate, for many of us, that's our default button. We just go there automatically. We need to be thinking of others, ministry to others, like Timothy here, thinking of the fact that we are here for the interest of others, not for ourselves. Now, he introduces in verse 23 another brother, but I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus is a brother there. He calls him my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to what? To my need. Because he was longing for you all and was distressed because he had heard that he was sick. And indeed he was sick to the point of death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in what? High regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. In other words, you loved me so much, you sent me this gift. You sent me this money gift for my needs here in jail. And you know, when he brought that gift to me, he got so sick, he almost died. But he wouldn't stop. He brought it to me, risked his life to bring your gift to me, to minister to me. That's the kind of man he is. Willing to spend and be expended for the sake of other people. You see, the service gifts that we have sometimes cost us. They cost us. It's not always fun. It's not always like joyous. Not always like we're bouncing around saying, man, that was such a great time that we had. It isn't always like that. It's like, man, that was brutal today. Man, that really hurt today. Man, I really put out. Man, it cost me so much. See, it's like that sometimes, like Epaphroditus. The fact that he would be willing to put himself out to the point of risking his own life for the sake of ministry to other people. That's what it means. And you know, ministry can suffer if we think that it's all going to be great fun and games. Oh, I just enjoy teaching first graders. Yeah, like for 2 weeks. Now, how about the 20th year? How about that? How about the 20th year? And the class this year is unlike any other class. It's like 15 gremlins in my class. You know, unconverted little demons that I got to put up with. In other words, it isn't always like, hey, it's great fun. It's sometimes like, you know, like Epaphroditus. Risking and sacrifice and pain and service in that capacity. That's what it means, you see. See, when you and I look at gifts from that perspective and look at our stewardship that God has given us from that perspective, it takes a whole different dimension. We stop asking, what about me? It's always, what about others? Epaphroditus then said, what about me? He says, what about Paul in jail? The fact that, by the way, in those jails, I mean, it wasn't like they are today in jails. I hear today that some guys get arrested just to go back to jail, to get their teeth fixed, to get a physical, to get some meals, to get a good workout, to shave their heads again, you know, get some more tattoos. That's why they want to go back to jail. You see, because it's air conditioned and you have television, you have all this stuff. Hey, in the jails, in Paul's case, you got nothing. You got a jail, a cell, and maybe a piece of bread, and that was it. If you didn't have friends on the outside, man, you starved. If you had no friends on the outside, in the winter, you froze to death. That's why in 2 Timothy, Paul says, you know, bring me the cloak that I left there in Troas. My winter coat, bring it to me. And bring me the books, especially the parchments that I need for my study. Because there was nothing. And once Epaphroditus showed up, he was bringing something that he really needed for Paul to survive. And Epaphroditus knew that. And so he went the ultimate mile to bring relief to a good friend of his. See, I want you to look at your ministry from that perspective. There comes a time when it's tested. When it's tested, are you doing it because you love it, or are you doing it because others need it? Are you doing it because you're receiving benefit? Are you doing it because someone else is receiving benefit as a result of this? See, that's what it means to have it be a service gift. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, I want you to see how Paul describes the gifts. And he says, the gifts have a general purpose for them. They are for the benefit of others, for the common good. And in chapter 14, verse 26, what is the outcome then, my brothers? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, each one has a teaching, each one has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for what? Edification. Whose edification? The body. For the body. For the body to grow up. For the body to be strengthened. For the body to be built up. For the body to be edified. That's the purpose. Now he's correcting a problem here, because the Corinthians were the opposite. They were like, what's in it for me? Showing off gifts. Displaying gifts. And Paul said, you know what, you're wrong. You're wrong. All that you bring together when you come together for worship, for use of the gifts, is always for the benefit, for the body to be built up. Go to Ephesians 4 for just a moment. Ephesians 4 summarizes what gifts are all about. Ephesians 4. And come down to verse 11. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. He gave us in verses 1 through 10 that they are grace gifts given to us because the Lord died on the cross for our sins. Look at verse 11. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. He gave some gifted people. He gave gifts to these people. Verse 12, for the equipping of the what? Saints. For the work of service to the what? Building up of the body of Christ. Now let's fill in the gaps. Fill in the gaps. In verse 11, he gave these individual gifted people, these offices, apostles, prophets, evangelists, or church planters, or missionaries, or pastors and teachers, for them to equip the saints. Who are the saints? We are the saints. All of us are the saints. To equip the saints, you, for the work of service. Who does the work of service? Who? The pastors or the saints? The saints do. The pastors equip the saints, and the saints do the work of service. They do the work of service, look at verse 12, for the building up of the what? And who's the body of Christ? We are. So interesting. We receive gifts. People equip us for ministry. Pastors and teachers equip us for ministries. We, the saints, then minister for the building up of the body of Christ. That's equipping. So that, going on, we read on, so that the building up, and this is what it looks like in verse 13, to build up means that the body of Christ, the church, becomes this, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. To what kind of man? A mature man, not a baby, but a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That is, becoming Christ-like. As a result of we being built up, edified, our gifts being used for the benefit of other people, we are no longer to be what? Children, little kids tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. That is, we are no longer to be so childlike in our faith that anybody or anything can dissuade us and lead us astray. We become mature. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects under him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself, where? In love. So as you and I minister our gifts to one another, we instruct each other in doctrine. Those of you that have the gift of teaching and ministry of the word, your job is to instruct us in doctrine. So we then become knowledgeable in the truth, established in the truth. We're not babies anymore. We don't fall prey for any little teaching. We understand the truth and we are mature, not babies, but mature in the faith. And that protects us then from ravenous wolves that come in that are going to try to destroy the flock. Secondly, we're also then inspired into devotion to God and to one another. That is, we provoke each other, as Frank told us earlier, to love and good deeds. Inspiration. Gifts are given to inspire us, to make us love God more and love each other more. And so the service gifts, the mercy gifts, for example, the gifts of mercy, the gifts of service, the gift of leading, other gifts of exhortation are designed to inspire us to love each other, to love one another, because that's the ultimate test of maturity, that we grow in our love for Christ, in our love for one another. That's it. That's the purpose of our ministry to one another, so that we would be encouraged. That's why, friend, when you are most discouraged, that's the most time you need to come to church. Doesn't the devil tell you the opposite? When you're most discouraged, you say, yeah, fooey, I think I'll stay home and watch a rerun of I Love Lucy or something along those lines. Or you sit home and feel sorry for yourself when really we should be coming to church and then have somebody else inspire us, right? Provoke us to love, because they sense that that's what we need. You come around somebody and say, you know what, you look kind of discouraged. Or how's it going, brother? Instead of going, well, fine, you say, you know, not too swift. Well, let's talk about it. Let me pray for you. And the end result is that you're glad you came. True or not? You're glad you came and you go home inspired. Now, are your problems solved? No. Your car is still in the tank. But your attitude is different, because now you've given some hope. See, that's the whole purpose of it. Ministry. And so when you have the gift of mercy or you have the gift of whatever and you don't use it, then someone's missing out. Someone's missing out, and the end result is it could be me or it could be you. And so the issue is that the gifts are not for us individually, for me. It's for others. We're here to serve other people. That's why God gave you the gift. It is interesting that in serving other people, you become a byproduct of that. When you cook a meal for others to eat, guess what? You also feed yourself, do you not? Because you partake of it. That's what it's all about. You know, this is the issue here. The gifts are designed to serve, and you are going to be most benefited if you can learn this concept, that in your discovering of your gift, and it'll be on the basis of understanding that it's for the benefit of other people. How can I minister to other people? That's what they're designed to do. Now, number seven, they are also what I call God-empowered gifts. The gifts that God gives you are God-empowered. God-empowered. Who gives them to begin with? God gives them. They're spiritual gifts. Do you deserve them? No. Is there a merit to them? No. Does God give them to you for you to benefit from them? No. They're given for the benefit of others. Now, having said all of that, then we realize that, therefore, These gifts are inspired by God and therefore empowered by God. They're God-empowered gifts. They come in with a built-in battery. They come in with a built-in power source. When God gives them to you, they come with a built-in power source. Now let's go back to 1 Peter 4. You'll see it there. 1 Peter chapter 4, you'll see it there as the Apostle Peter describes for us in this short, pregnant paragraph on gifts. For a person that could talk so much in the Gospels, I'm surprised how little he wrote, okay, the Apostle Peter, but how he condensed everything. Look at verse 11. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterance of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving, finish it, by the strength which God supplies. Underline that. By the strength which God supplies. See, one of the hesitations you're going to have when it comes to using your gift is you're going to say, you know, I don't think I can. Now, once you discover the gift that God has given to you, you may be shocked out of your shoes. See, you may say, you know, I think God's going to give me a gift of just hostessing. And that may be part of it. But you may discover a whole different gift that the Lord has laid upon you. He might give you a gift that you just thought, whoa, not this one. Don't put me in that direction. You might discover that God has called you to the gift of leading. You know, it's one thing for you to, you know, be part of the hostess ministry and do a fine job of, but then for God to put you under the ministry of Ernie Morello Sr. in the administration of the Sunday school of over 500 people. Oh, now it's a whole different ballgame. Or for someone to say, you know, you have the gift of leading. You know, God is moving you to head up the Awana program on Wednesday night. You got to be kidding. No, Lord, you made a mistake here. I mean, you got to talk to somebody else about it. I think you should talk to Augie about that, but not me. You follow what I'm saying? He may just have you do that. Because, you see, he's going to move you out of your comfort zone. But listen, who supplies the strength? God supplies. You know, as you know, the New Testament was written in Greek, the Greek language. And the Greek language is, in some ways, you know, a very powerful language, a very descriptive language. It's a language that was used all over the Roman Empire. You know, it became the language of the empire. And so when the New Testament writers wrote in Greek, it's called, by the way, Koine Greek or Common Greek. Is called Newspaper Greek. Everybody knew it. That's why as soon as it was printed, it just went everywhere. It was faster than the internet. That's how fast it was. It went everywhere at the same time. And Greek was very, very descriptive. For example, the word here, the word for supplies, by the strength that God supplies, is a word that comes out of the Greek theater. You've seen the Greek theater. You've seen the actors and the costumes and the props and all of that. Well, the word for supply is the word that was used for the owner of the theater, that he would supply everything necessary for the program, for the play. He would supply the costumes, he'd supply the props, he'd supply everything necessary for the play to put on first class. Nothing was lacking. And what it means is, when God gives you a gift, he supplies everything you need to get the job done. Isn't that great? Supplies everything you need to get the job done. You're fully supplied. He doesn't just, you know, give you part of it and that's it. You're fully supplied. And that's what's given to us here. You see, what it does when you think of this, then it removes any doubt. When you think of this, you can proceed down this path and know that you have a gift and go find that gift and use that gift and know that there's no doubt about that. There's no doubt about that. And so, friend, when you start going down this path of discovering your gift and what God has called you to do, then recognize that there is no doubt about that. No doubt about that. You know, I gave him my testimony years ago that when God When God asked me to preach, I argued with him. Down at Biola University, there is a little chapel there, a prayer chapel, and I went to the prayer chapel and I argued. I wept. I was crying in the prayer chapel saying, "Lord, you made a big mistake. You can't do that to me. I'm scared stiff of being in public. You can't make me do that. I mean, I have a D in speech. You can go to my school records. There's another name for that. What's it called? The transcript. In my speech class, you'll find that there's a D in my speech class. You know why? Because I was scared stiff. Just afraid. I'm embarrassed to confess that. I'm embarrassed to confess that I used to lie in my speech class. I'm sorry, I'm confessing my sin tonight. I would have my speech ready, but I was scared stiff. And when it was my turn to speak, I would say, "Professor, I don't have my speech ready." "You don't, Alex?" I don't. And I would get an automatic F. I would have it. But I was what? Scared. And I went to the, I said, "God, you have made a big mistake. You can't make me do this. You can't. You can't." Did he listen to me? No. Oh, he didn't listen to me. And I was tricked into it. We had a Yugo. We had Yugo back in those days. And I recall I was in Biola and they were going to Mexicali to do Yugo. And they wanted a translator. And they said, "You know, your name is Alex Montoya. Yeah, you know Spanish? Yeah, some. Come. Be a translator." I said, "You know, I don't know a thing about the Bible. I'm a brand new Christian. You don't have to say anything. All you do is come. You just translate for us. We'll say it. You repeat it. That's all you have to do." "Really? Yeah, I can do that." And so I did. I went down there with them. And then they came up one day. The first night, they said, "You know, Alex, our preacher didn't show up." "Really? So you're on. You have to preach." "How'd you like that?" I said, "You got to be kidding." "No, you're on. You're the preacher. You're from Biola, aren't you?" "Yeah." "Well, then you're on." And I did it. So I got up and I did a Daffy Duck, you know, Donald Duck and whatever else came out. I just got up and I preached whatever I felt God was giving me. And I preached. And I preached the word and I gave an invitation. And you know, dozens of people came to Christ that night. Friend, I don't know what I said that night. I was so scared, I don't know what I said. But the Lord that night said to me, "You know what, I will be your mouth. You just get up and do what needs to be done." And so, see, you just have to be able to recognize that God will be there to remove doubt in your ability to do what needs to be done. Am I scared today? I'm scared today. You guys are a frightening crowd to talk to. You are. Some of you are nice. You look out and you have a nice, like Chris has a real nice face there, you know. You look at Chris and he's really nice. And then you look at Marcelino, he scares you half to death. You follow what I'm saying? But you know what? We do it because God is in it. And God will supply everything you need. Removes fear. Removes when you don't even think you can do it. Paul received this thorn in the flesh. He was incapacitated. It affected him. We don't know what it is. Some people think that maybe he was nearsighted. The fact that he couldn't see very well. It could be that there was something in his body that prevented him from really exercising. But you know, and he prayed to God. I mean, here was a man that could raise the dead. He was a man that could move things. But when he asked God for healing, God said no. He said what? He said, "My grace is sufficient for you." And Paul said, because of that then, I will glory in my weakness. For when I am weak, then I am strong. In other words, hey, no matter what your weaknesses are, no matter what your deficiencies are, you might say, "Well, you know, God called me to teach, but I'm just not a great reader and I can't seem to comprehend everything." Well, you know when? You know, God can work through that. God can work through that. God can help you with that. God can help you in those areas. He can do that for you. See, God will empower your abilities. God will be there for you. Paul would testify later on that He was ministering, but he said it wasn't me, it was God doing it. God was the one that was in my life accomplishing all that needed to be accomplished. What we're saying to you, friend, is that God will supply everything you need when it comes to ministry. Therefore, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And if you are afraid, don't be afraid to just go in and minister in the depths of your fears. Go ahead and do that, knowing that God will be there for you when that moment comes. He'll be there for you. He'll do for you what needs to be done. You need to trust Him in that direction. So whatever gift the Lord has given you, whatever ability God allows you to have, recognize that in that, God is going to give you, God is going to empower you to use that gift. And then number 8, we'll come to the last of these characteristics. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. The Apostle Peter reminds us here that gifts are described in this fashion. As you discover your gift, you recognize not only is it a serving gift, not only is it a gift that is God empowered, they are also what I call God glorifying gifts. In 1 Peter 4:11, we finish by saying, by the strength which God supplies, right? Verse 11. Now notice, so that, in all things, who may be glorified? God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and what? Forever. And we say to that, gifts are not for your glory or for my glory. Matter of fact, the spotlight is not on you, it's on God. Understand that. Again, we misunderstand gifts when we think that it's about us and the spotlight upon us and the focus on us. It's not about us, it's on God. It's almost like you have the spotlight and you put it on God. You're off the stage, God's on the stage. You're off the center, God's on the center. That God may be glorified. The whole purpose of the gifts is for God to be glorified. That's what they're designed to do. So when you properly use the gifts, then you make God look good. That's what it's designed to do. When you use the gifts, you make God look good. Paul told the Corinthians, you know, Corinthians, if you were to do things right, if you stop messing around, if you stop being so selfish and so self-centered and so focused on your own selves, if you simply got your act together and ministered properly, those people that are coming to visit you, the unbelievers who sin among you, those that are neophytes and they're watching you, instead of thinking you're nuts or you're crazy, you're a bunch of lunatics, they would do the opposite. They would stand in awe and say, truly, God is here. God is here. Because they would sense God in their ministry. When you minister effectively, when you take your gifts and you use them the way they ought to be, God is glorified. God is magnified. And so, friend, that's the whole purpose of the gifts, to make God look good. It's not to make you look good. It's to make God look good. It's not you get the credit. Who gets the credit? God gets the credit. That's what it's designed to do. The whole of life is for the glory of God. Now, matter of fact, if you use the gifts improperly, then you make God look bad and you rob Him of the glory. For example, if you don't use your gifts, then something is being neglected, right? And if something's being neglected, something is in shambles. Right or wrong? You go to churches where things are in shambles and they are basically, they're not giving God the glory. You go to a ministry where things are where they need to be and you know, God gets the glory. God gets the glory. See, it's all in how you exercise your gift. If you don't minister, then you're robbing God of His glory, and that is pitiful because the whole purpose of the gifts is to bring glory and honor to God. When we do things haphazardly, when we don't do it the best we could, then we are robbing God of His glory. But when you do things the best way you can for the glory of God, then God is going to get the glory. That's what That's why God gives the gifts. So friend, if you go through life and no one ever gives you any kind of praise, any kind of tribute, any kind of accolade, don't worry about it. That's not why God gave you the gift. But when they say, you know, through your life, I learned to love God. I'm so thankful for you teaching my kids because they have really come to know God. Wow. See, this is what it's about. I can recall being in the youth department at First Fundamental, and I can recall God being taught in my class. And I thank God for that. See, that's what it's about. See, God is the one being glorified. And so realize that. That's the purpose of it. And when you discover that and you be about the business, you recognize that it's all about the glory of God. It's all about the glory of God. I recall years ago this, hearing an illustration from a preacher that really impacted me. And he spoke about a particular conductor that conducted a special piece of music, and the orchestra was there, and he did a wonderful rendition of this great composer's music. And then when he got done, he says the audience just stood in an ovation and were clapping and clapping and clapping. And the conductor, obviously facing the orchestra, he leaned over and he said, "I am nothing and you are nothing. The composer is everything. Don't forget that." When it's all said, people, that's the way it is. I am nothing. You are nothing. God is what? Everything. Amen? So let's find our gifts. Amen? Let's find our gifts and let's begin to use them. Are you going to bury them? Are you going to bury them? No. Jesus called that person three bad names. What do you call them? Wicked, lazy, and worthless. And we don't want to have those names. No. We don't want to be one day up on Rose Hills watching the tombstones on Rose Hills and come across your name there. Your name right there. Huh? Marcelino Reyes. You don't do, you know, right? You don't want that app. You don't want Frank Rios. No, you want there to be the fact that we lived for the glory of God. Thank you, Lord, so much. It's so good for us to be here. And the Lord, you gave us a gift, a talent to be used for your glory foremost and for the benefit of others. We are here on a quest. Some of us know what our gifts are. Thank you. Empower us again. Remind us afresh why you gave them to us and how we can use them. And then our new people here tonight, Lord, help them as they go down this path to discover their gift and then utilize it in the proper way for your honor and for your glory. And when it's all said and done, we'll say the same thing, that it's not us. It's not us. Not to us be the glory, but to you be the glory now and forever. Amen and amen.